1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read verses 24 through 28. And although we're not reading in Revelation for our text, I am bringing the final message in this 8-message series this summer on the subject, This We Know. And we'll read in 1 Corinthians 15 today, an unusual passage of Scripture. And this is one of those messages that there won't be a lot of practical take-home, put it into practice type truth. But I just want you to know what, as people ask sometimes, what's the eternal state going to be like? And I don't have all the answers, but I do have something from this passage that tells us a little bit about Jesus Christ and our eternal state. Let's stand together, please. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 24 and down through verse 28. If you'd join me on the odd-numbered verses, and then we'll have our special before the message. Now notice this. The Bible says, Paul wrote here, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. And when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Let's pray together. Dear Father, I pray that you'll help me this morning and open our eyes, please, to a little bit about the eternal state that those that are saved will live in. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And Lord, I guess sharing this morning something about the person of Jesus that I don't believe I've ever shared from this pulpit before. It's not new, but it may be new from this pulpit. Help me, I pray. Give us a good time in your book. Bless the special and the sermon to follow, I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Satan tries to tempt us in every way, by saying we can sin just a little each day. The book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 2, tells me when his lying days are through. And we win, hallelujah, we win. I read the back of the book and we win. We win, hallelujah, we win. I read the back of the book and we win.
While reading chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, I came across something that I'd never seen. I knew I'd never hunger, but I didn't realize that someday God would wipe the tears from my eyes.
And we win, hallelujah, we win. I read the back of the book and we win. We win, hallelujah, we win. I read the back of the book and we win.
Christians often wonder what the future will hold. In the book of Revelation, the story is told. The garments we will wear will be whiter than snow. And old Satan is told just where he can go.
And we win, hallelujah, we win. I read the back of the book.
Blessing. That's a good song. Amen. Goes right along with what we've been talking about these Sunday mornings. That's good. Everybody likes to win. Normal people like to win. No normal person likes to lose. Anyway, well, you know, I don't mind losing if I did my best. Come on. You know what second place is, don't you? First loser. Amen. So I don't like to lose, man. Praise God. I've enjoyed watching that old boy swim. Amen. I'm telling you, he's been putting a hurt on him. I like it. Yes, I do. I like it. I think it's wonderful. Amen. And more power to him. All right. And we win. Praise the Lord. This we know. This we know, part number 8. Let me give you something that just, you say, you have to have a goal for every message or a purpose for it. And I do. I have a goal and a purpose for this message, if God will help me to realize it this morning, that Jesus Christ will be exalted. That He'll be lifted up. This may not be anything to take home with you to put into practice, but maybe do something for your heart concerning Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to talk about Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. Thank You that we win, but we only win because of You. We know that. Lord, if it was left to us, oh goodness, we'd be defeated and in hell the rest of eternity. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for Your Bible. Thank You for the book that helps us to understand a little bit about our future. These things we know speak to our hearts this morning. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Now this is the last time on Sunday mornings I'll bring up this question, at least for a while. It may get brought up again in the future. Here's the question. Are these pre-tribulation days? Are they? Are these pre-tribulation days? Well, you know, we saw the old Soviet Union, that old muscle and power on display this past week, didn't we? Tanks rolling in. Now, I was a small boy, 11 years of age in 1968, but I still remember the news broadcast about Czechoslovakia when they rolled in. Some of you are old enough to remember before that Poland and other times. And we saw some of that old muscle and power on display. Tanks rolling in, citizens fleeing with just the clothes on their backs. China and Russia, it's been substantiated. China and Russia have been spending large amounts of money on buildup of their militaries. And hey, folks, look, Russia is still the Gog of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Okay, don't think that. They're still the Gog. Gog and Magog, okay? Russia and Moscow, they're still in there. So, you know, never dismiss Russia as a major player in end time matters. Because they're there. You say, how do you know? Doesn't look like it. I don't care what it looks like. This book says they'll be there, okay? So Russia will be there. I mean, the political scientists of our day, you know, they may have Russia dead and buried, but the Bible has Russia involved up to her neck in end time matters. So, you know, are we living in pre-tribulation days? Well, I don't know. And you don't know. Well, you say, yes, we are, because look at all that's happening around us. Friend, as I said 8 weeks ago or before that, a lot of times in history, things have happened, circumstances taking place that made people think that Jesus was coming any moment. Now, just because circumstances say that He's coming any moment, you know, He may or He may not. But this book says He's coming. This we know. We know that Jesus is coming in the rapture. We know that the rapture will be before the tribulation period. We know that we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ, those of us that are saved. We know that there'll be a great battle called Armageddon, the last judgment on the earth during the tribulation period. We know that there'll be a 1,000-year millennial reign. We know that there'll be a great white throne judgment. And then we know we'll move into the eternal state, where we said last week, God will dwell with us, and all causes of tears will be removed. All death, sorrow, pain, all the causes of tears will be removed forever and ever. And the Bible says that God will make all things new. I don't know if you thought about that any this week or not, but again, as I walked this morning, these mornings, and saw that blue sky, and I mean no wind. When does that happen in Illinois? No wind. And the humidity, I was just, and when I, and as I was enjoying all of that, again, I had to be reminded of what the Bible says. This is between 6,000 and 7,000 years old. Now, how good is it going to be when God makes it all new again? We know that's going to happen because of what the Bible says. Don't get your eyes only on circumstances. It's not bad to look around. See Russia invading little old Georgia over there. See those citizens fleeing in trucks. Some of those ladies weeping. Knowing some of the things that are... It's not wrong to get your eyes on circumstances. But don't base what you believe on circumstances. Those circumstances can change next week. Base what you believe on that book right there. See? This we know based on the Word of God. Now, we come to a very interesting passage that shows us something special about the ministry of Jesus Christ in the future, in eternity future. Look at verse number 24. God help us this morning. Look at the first phrase of verse number 20. Paul's been talking about the resurrection, okay? And all that's going to happen because Christ rose. And then he says in verse 24, then cometh the end. The end. Or the finish, if you will. The finish of time? No. Time marches on. The finish of Christ's purpose. The finish for Christ's plan. For His ministry. The finish of His ministry, if you will. What is the finish? Well, look what it says in verse 24. When He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is going to deliver up the kingdom to His Father. Now watch this, because this is the basis for the morning message. He is going to return to the Father that which was God's at the beginning. Jesus is going to return to the Father that which was with, that which belonged to God at the beginning of time as we know it. Now, I'm going to take you back in time this morning to two or three scriptures, well, to a couple of scriptures in 10 different places. Don't lose me. Stick with me. They'll be in order. It will not be difficult to follow, but let's review what we know about back in time. Time as we know it as at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27. We're going back in time now in our Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number... Actually, let's read verse number 26. Verse number 26. And this is the creation. And God said, Genesis 1, 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So here you have God creating man and woman, in His own image. There's no sin. There's no curse. There are no tears. There's no death. Complete perfection. And in the original creation, with the original man and the original woman, Adam and Eve, God had perfect, unbroken, unhindered, uninterrupted fellowship with that man and that woman. Unbroken, uninterrupted fellowship. And God did that for that reason. He wanted someone to fellowship with. So that's why He made man in His image and the opportunity to fellowship. But now look it with me at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. We'll move to these quickly. Verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Now you know what happened in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6? There you have man's first sin. Disobedience. God put one tree in the middle of that garden and said, don't touch it. Don't eat of it. Don't touch it. Don't eat of it. Don't reach up there and grab it. Take the fruit. One. They could eat of all the other trees in their abundance as much as they wanted. But God put one tree there and said, stay away from it. Don't eat that. You see, I've had people say, why did God do that? Why did God? Because God didn't want a robot who was manipulated to fellowship with Him. God wanted a man to choose to obey Him and fellowship with Him. And here Adam and Eve took of that forbidden fruit. They disobeyed God. Look at verse number 8, same chapter. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is how it had been. Day after day after day after day. God had come and fellowshipped unbroken, unhindered, uninterrupted fellowship with Adam and Eve, walked together, talked together. But on this day when He came, the Bible says in the cool of the day, the Bible says Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Broken fellowship. And God starts calling out, Adam, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? Why are you not here to fellowship with me? Why are you not here to walk with me? Why are you not here to have sweet communion with me? Why are we not here to spend this time together? Adam, where are you? You say, God didn't know where Adam was. Of course God knew where Adam was. Adam needed to know where he was. He was hiding. Why was he hiding? Because he was in sin. And the fellowship was broken. And there was no sweetness with God. And he was hiding because of that sin. Now look at Genesis chapter 3, same chapter, and verse number 15. Here's what the Lord said when he came down and he got the serpent and he got Adam and he got Eve together. And he put a curse on the serpent and he put a curse on Eve. And he said in verse, and on man. And in verse 15, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. You could circle the words her seed and the little word it and the word his, if you like to mark in your Bible, and you could write beside verse 15, Jesus Christ. Here is the promise that God made of Jesus Christ coming. Jesus Christ is going to come through the seed of the woman. God said, I'm going to send my son one of these days, and he's going to make all of this right. Look at chapter 3 and verse 21. Chapter 3 and verse 21. You're still with me this morning? Church, verse 21. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So here they are, Adam and Eve in sin in the garden, hiding themselves, disobeying God. They can't fellowship with him. And God comes and he kills an animal. You say they were already covered by fig leaves. Didn't work. Because Adam and Eve made those fig leaves themselves. They were the work of their hands. And no man can ever work his way into a relationship with God. God said, that won't work. And he killed an animal. And he shed blood. And he took the skins of that animal. And they depicted this in that creation museum. Put the skins of those animals on Adam and Eve and clothed them with the sacrificial offering. And do you understand, friend, that right there in verse number 21, that was the first of 4,000 years, if you will, of Old Testament sacrifices. How many bulls, how many goats, how many sheep, how many lambs, how many turtle doves in 4,000 years were killed and put on an altar and their blood taken and gathered and sprinkled year after year after year after year after year for 4,000 years. All of those sacrifices, all of those offerings pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. The seed of the woman is coming. The Messiah is coming. God said, I'm going to send my lamb one of these days to take away the sin of the world. All of those sacrifices pointed to whom? Jesus. Jesus. You say, the Old Testament's not about Jesus. Oh, friend, you're sadly mistaken. The Old Testament is full of Jesus Christ. Right here in Genesis chapter 3 and on down through Exodus with the Passover lamb and all the laws of holiness in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Joshua, the unseen captain with the sword. Jesus is all through the Old Testament and every sacrifice pointed to Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. It was all about Jesus' coming. Now look with me in the New Testament, please. Luke chapter 2, verse number 11. Now we're more recent history. Couple thousand years ago, Luke chapter 2, verse number 11. And notice here what the Bible says. This is the Christmas story. And the angel, the shepherds are abiding in their fields by night, watching over the flocks. Look at chapter 2, verse number 11. The angel appears in the sky. Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Look at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Here it is. The fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. The fulfillment of all those Old Testament sacrifices. Now Jesus Christ has come. He's in the flesh, in the form of a baby, born of Mary, in a barn, in Bethlehem. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now we're talking 33 years later, or 30 years later. From the time of His infancy to 30 years later, Jesus now 30 years old in John chapter 1 and verse number 16, if you would. John chapter 1 and verse number... Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, John chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Verses 28 and 29. Notice what John said. Here's John the Baptist. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John the Baptist, was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist pointed his finger. Jesus Christ said, There he is. There's the Lamb of God. All these past thousands of years, all those sacrifices, all those offerings, here he is. Here is the fulfillment of all of those sacrifices. It's a He. He's a person. His name is Jesus. He is the Lamb of God, which will take away the sin of the world. Now go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. In 3.5 short years, Jesus had a ministry. John chapter 19 and verse number 16. 3.5 years, a very short ministry. And then the Bible brings us to the scene of the crucifixion. John 19, 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side one and Jesus in the midst. So here it is. Here's the Lamb of God, John chapter 1. 3.5 years later, here he is dying, shedding his blood on the cross. Horrible death. I'll say more about that in just a moment. All the sin of the world being placed upon him, his body, on that tree, and Jesus dying and becoming the sin sacrifice for all of those who lived in history past and for all of those who would live in history future. Right here, Jesus Christ. The only sacrifice that God ever accepts for sin. God never accepts baptism as salvation. God doesn't accept church membership for salvation. God doesn't accept counting the sacraments for salvation. There's only one thing He looks to for salvation as a sacrifice for sin, and that is the offering of His Son upon the cross of Calvary. This is it right here. John 19. Right here it is in our Bibles. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 19. I love this verse. Love to hear the Bible turning to the pages. All right, verse number 19 of chapter 5. To wit, to think, to realize that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Notice that phrase, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Look up here now. You know what the word reconcile means? It means to change mutually. To change mutually. Let me illustrate this one. Brother Caleb, if you would please go down to the bottom step down there to the floor. Brother Bragg, if you'll join me over here. To change mutually is what reconcile means. We're going to let Brother Bragg this morning represent God, God the Father. We're going to let Caleb this morning represent Adam, and not only Adam, but all of us, all of humanity. Because, brother, when Adam sinned, all flesh sinned. We've all sinned in Adam. So here they are. When God first created Adam and Eve, God and Adam were in perfect fellowship with each other. Unhindered, uninterrupted, unbroken fellowship, walking in the cool of the garden in the midst of the day, the midst of the garden in the cool of the day. And on and on. Until one day, Adam and Eve sinned. And when they sinned, that fellowship was broken. Adam's facing that way. And God is facing this way. Because God can't fellowship with sin. Now look at me. Man could not get to God because of the breach. He could not get there by himself. He could not be good enough. He could not be excellent. He couldn't be good enough to get to God by himself because of the breach of sin. God would not cross the divide to get back with Adam because of sin. God said, I'd like to, but I will not. I will not breach the divide because of sin. Now, folks, look, God could have gone on like this. He could have just let it stay like this. And if it had stayed like this, where would you and I be this morning? We'd be hopeless. Where would all our loved ones be this morning? They'd be in hell if they died without Christ. All of us would die without Christ. So Jesus Christ came in the flesh, in the form of the baby, went to the cross of Calvary, and on Calvary, God's justice was satisfied, and man's righteousness was satisfied, can be satisfied, and Jesus Christ reconciled God and man. Jesus Christ put God and man back together on the cross of Calvary. It was done in the person, right there, if you will, fellas. It was done in the person of Jesus Christ. Man could not get back with God because of sin. God would not get back with man because of sin. Jesus came to the so that man could get back with God. Jesus died so that God would get back with man. Jesus did all of that so that God and man could get put back together. Thank you, fellas. Be seated. You see, that's what the word reconcile means. Mutually changed. God who would have no fellowship with man because of sin. And man who could not have fellowship with God because of sin. That whole position was changed because of the person of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross of Calvary. Jesus left heaven. He became a suffering servant, died on that cross. A brutal, stay with me, humiliating death. It was the death that the worst of criminals died with. It was how the worst of criminals were put to death. Let me ask you a question. What was his crime? He made himself God? Well, wasn't that truth? He was God. They put him to death using a death that was reserved for the worst of the criminals of his day. He was treated vilely. His face was slapped. His beard was plucked. His brow was thorn covered. His hands and feet nailed. His face beaten, scourged with a cat of nine tails, so badly that the Bible says you couldn't even tell he was a human being, and put on that cross with a spear finally piercing his chest cavity. Only two men and a handful of women showed up to take his body to the tomb. He was buried in a borrowed tomb because he was so poor he didn't have one of his own. Do you know what that's called? Humiliating. Do you know what hanging naked in front of men and women is called? Humiliating. Do you know what having somebody spit in your face is called? It's called humiliating. Do you know what having somebody slap you and beat you and falsely accuse you and rail against you and never opening your mouth is called? It's called humiliating. Are you with me this morning? This is what Jesus did. Unbelievable humility. Unbelievable. How many of us would have stood there while those false accusations were being hurled? If they were being hurled at us, would we not defend ourselves? He opened not his mouth. Humiliating. But the book of Proverbs says in two different places, don't turn there, chapter 15:33 and chapter 18:12, before honor is humility. Do you hear that? Before honor is humility. You go to college, some of these guys are going off to college for the first time, and many of our kids gone through the college over the years. Some of you and I went to college. Remember the word prerequisite? Well, you can't take this course until you've had this course. This course is a prerequisite to that course. You know what I'm saying? You've got to have this course first before you can have this course. Do you know what the prerequisite to honor is? Humility. You can't have true honor until you've gone through true humiliation. Now, folks, listen to me. Everybody likes honor. Everybody likes honor. There's something about our flesh that likes honor. Nobody likes humility. Nobody enjoys being humbled or humiliated. Hear me, Jesus was humiliated as no one ever before. There was no justice shown Him. He reached the depths of humiliation Now hear me. Because Jesus Christ reached the depths of humiliation, you know what God did? God gave Him the height of honor. As low as Jesus went in His humiliation, God took Him that high in His honor. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. You're still with me this morning. Amen. Philippians 2, we're talking about Jesus here. We're talking about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse number 5. Paul wrote there, just a few pages from where you were, Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. You see that? Became obedient unto death, even the humiliating death of the cross. Wherefore, or because of that, because Jesus descended into the very lowest of humiliation, God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Let me ask you a question. Is there a name more renowned than the name of Jesus Christ? Is there? Some of you have this, I'm sure have access to this. But in case you don't, let me just go quickly through this. Listen very carefully. Do you know what His name is? His name is Advocate. His name is Almighty. It is Alpha and Omega. It is Amen. Apostle of our profession, atoning sacrifice for our sins, author of life, author and perfecter of our faith, author of salvation. His name is beginning and end, blessed and only ruler, bread of God, bread of life, and bridegroom. His name is capstone, chief cornerstone, chief shepherd, Christ, creator. His name is deliverer. His name is eternal life. His name is faithful and true. The faithful witness. The faithful and true witness. The first and the last. The firstborn from the dead. The firstborn over all creation. His name is the gate. God. Good shepherd. Great shepherd. And great high priest. His name is the head of the church. The heir of all things. The high priest. Holy and true, Holy One, hope, hope of glory, horn of salvation. His name is I Am, image of God and Emmanuel. His name is Judge of the living and the dead. His name is King, King Eternal, King of Israel, King of the Jews, King of Kings, and King of the Ages. His name is Lamb, Lamb of God, Lamb without blemish, Last Adam, Life, Light of the World, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Living One, Living Stone, Lord, Lord of all, Lord of glory, Lord of lords. His name is Man from Heaven, Mediator of the New Covenant, Mighty God, the Morning Star. His name is Offspring of David, Only Begotten Son of God, our great God and Savior, our Holiness, our Husband, our Protection, our Redemption, our Righteousness, our Sacrificed Passover Lamb. I'm talking about His name this morning. His name is Power of God, Precious Cornerstone, Prophet. His name is Rabbi, Resurrection and Life, Righteous Branch, Righteous One, Rock, Root of David, Ruler of God's creation, Ruler of the kings of the earth. His name is Savior, Son of David, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of the Most High God, and Source of Eternal Salvation. His name is the One Mediator, the Stone the Builders Rejected, the True Bread, True Light, True Vine, the Truth. His name is Way, Wisdom of God, Word, Word of God. All of those names found in your New Testament only. 100 names of Jesus found in the New Testament. And I'm just scratching the surface this morning. But do you understand, friend? That none of those names and all of those names put together don't come close to the name Jesus. Jesus, because look at what He said in verse number 10, I'm sorry, of Philippians chapter 2. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you see it? Every knee and every tongue. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess at the name of Jesus. Not the door. Not the way. Not the Holy One. Not the Son of God. Not the Son of Man. But at the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess your Lord, your ruler, your master, Jesus. That name is going to put everybody's knee on the ground and everybody's tongue in motion, confessing that He's Lord, ruler. And you say, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying it's been all about Jesus Christ since Genesis 3:15 until I get to where I'm going in just a minute. It's all about Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Look, folks, can I have you guys back in place again? Do you know what's been happening here? Look, let me show you what's been happening here. Before sin, you had Adam and God in perfect fellowship. God came to God. The triune God, but you don't read about the Father, the Son, the Spirit. God, the triune God, came to walk with Adam in the cool of the day. He was in unhindered, unbroken fellowship with man. Day after day until sin came. When sin came, it separated God and man. And look what's happened for these years. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God the Spirit's been at work on planet Earth, speaking to the hearts of men, trying to turn them to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, if they'll come to Jesus Christ and trust in His crucifixion, His death, His burial, His resurrection, Jesus Christ is the one that puts man and God back together again. The Spirit, the Son, the Father. And the Son has been, if you let me say it this way, the Son has been the preeminent one of the Godhead from Genesis 3:15 until we're going to get to where we're going to get in just a minute. It's been about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And you know what? Thank you, fellas. You know what God did? God, the person of Jesus Christ has been the preeminent one. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And look, if you will, at verse 24 again. You still there? We've only got about 10 minutes left. We'll shut her down. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. And look at verse 26. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death. Now, if you've been here these last several weeks, what did we learn about the kingdom age? What did we learn about Jesus' reign on earth? All kings, all authorities, all rulers, all powers will be put underneath Him. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He has subdued everything and everybody under Him. Are you with me? Okay. And when death is finally conquered, and we saw that last week, death is no more death. When death is finally conquered, verse 28, when it's all done, when it's all finished, when Jesus is Lord, King, ruler of everything, then, verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. When it is all done, when all kingdoms and rulers and authorities and powers, when death, when it's all been conquered, when it's all been subdued, when everything has been brought under the rule and authority of Jesus Christ, then He's going to take everything and present it back to His Father. And if you let me say it this way, kind of fade off into the triune Godhead, it will be man and God together again with no interruptions, no hindrances, no broken fellowship throughout all of eternity future. He turns the whole thing over to God. That God may be all in all. Do you understand, friend? That the whole purpose of His coming was not so that He could be king. The whole purpose of His coming was not so that He could be Lord. Oh, He is. And right now, He is Lord, sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And one of these days, He's going to be Lord and King, ruling from the throne of His father David. He's going to have it all subdued under Him. But that's not His purpose. His purpose was to put God and man back together again in uninterrupted, unhindered fellowship. That's the whole purpose of Jesus Christ's ministry. It's never been about Jesus to Jesus. It's been about our fellowship with the God of the universe. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, these three are one. And friend, I don't know what the eternal state will be like. I don't know what we'll do, people. How old will we be? What will we look like? I don't know, but some of us wouldn't be heaven if we looked like there what we look like here. Amen. Huh? Maybe I won't walk with my feet stuck out to the side anymore. Amen. I don't know all the answers to those questions, but I know this. This I know. Because of Jesus Christ, this old sinner is going to enjoy. Glory to God. This old sinner is going to enjoy what Adam enjoyed in the original creation before sin back in the Garden of Eden. I walk with God now. Try to. I said this last week, but my goodness, all the distractions of this world and the devouring of the enemy and the defilement of my own old nature, that fellowship is broken and interrupted. But glory to God, hallelujah, in the eternal state, I'm going to know what Adam knew, and you're going to know what Adam knew if you're a born again child of God. All because of Jesus. And He's the preeminent. Colossians 1:18, in all things He might have the preeminence. He's the preeminent one right now. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus is the one that puts man and God back together. And then when it's all done, He just kind of fades back into His position as part of the triune Godhead and allows me and you and allows God and us to fellowship like God and Adam did in the beginning. Where are we headed? Right back to where it all began. Right back to unbroken fellowship, walking in His light, filled with His joy. What are you saying? I'm saying, child of God, some of you this morning are carrying heavy burdens. Some of you this morning are carrying heavy loads. For some it's physical. For some it's emotional. For some it's spiritual battles. For some it's just the burdens and the cares of this life are weighing you down. Soldier on. Be faithful. Hang with it. One of these days, my friend, it's going to be like it was back at the beginning of time. It's going to be you and God in unbroken fellowship. What better reason to get saved if you're not saved? I can't imagine having to spend eternity in a godless hell while multiplied thousands are enjoying an eternity with God like it used to be in the very beginning. You know what I want to say this morning? What a wonderful Savior. What a great Jesus. While He's Savior, while salvation is available, I trust that you'll make your way to the old cross and get saved if you're not born again. And friend, if you're carrying on this, I thought about and I don't know John Wilkerson very well. I don't know him very well. But I know the Lockwoods well. And I know how their hearts were crushed. I know how my heart was crushed when God took Nathan home. When I heard driving back from Columbus that 17-year-old boy had been killed in a car accident, I thought, oh, Lord, what that man must be carrying this morning. And they may not be carrying that load this morning, but there are people in every section of this auditorium, in almost every pew, carrying some kind of heavy burden. Some kind of load. And you're weary. Say, when is He coming? I don't know. But He's coming. And when it's all done, when it's all finished, It's going to be us and God in an eternal state of fellowship like it was with Adam. That God may be all in all. That'll be a great day, won't it?